We have Parshas Naso. That's our topic for today. As I put on the sheet, the divine family, Hashem, convert, and Kohen. And this was actually a very interesting shiur for me, in the sense that there she is. Okay, Hannah's joining. In that, when I looked at what I was going to say for Naso, I knew basically the section in the parsha that I wanted to talk about. I did not want to talk about Nazir, Sota, and the Nisim, because that's the topic every year for Naso, was one of those three.
Can I just say something quickly?
Yes.
It's actually really good that Erez is on, because it's his bar mitzvah version.
Oh, mazel tov. Happy birthday, Erez.
That's true, except he's only joining in a few minutes, but
okay.
I'm very excited.
I wanted to deal with a very brief section that appears in the parsha before you get into Nazir and Sota, and that is a section which talks about, there are a few different little topics that are there, but I was going through it, and then I realized we have the section of Gezel Hager, which we're going to talk about. It's basically a case in which somebody steals property from someone who converted to Judaism, and then the person who converted dies and doesn't have any family that is halachically recognized. They didn't marry, they didn't have kids. And the question is, so what do you do with this property that you're now supposed to return? And it's a fairly esoteric section, but I had an idea for it, and I started building this idea. And something was sitting in my head, like, I remember something about this. I read something, maybe someone wrote an article on it in Toronto Torah. I couldn't figure out what it was. And then I started looking for something in my notes, and I found it. It was when we did our first marathon shiur for the Beit Midrash. We did an 18-hour shiur back in September of 2016. So Daf Yomi, that day was Bava Kama, either Kuftet or Kufyud, whatever it was. And I was supposed to give a Daf Yomi related shiur for the 18-hour shiur, and I spoke about Gezel Hager. So some of the ideas that I'm going to say now are new to me this week, and some of them are new old, because it actually ended up linking back to what I said then. And I think most of what I said then was correct, so I'm good with that. So what we're going to talk about is a Parshas Naso shiur, but it actually links to Shavuos as well. There are many reasons why we lay Megillas Rus on Shavuos, right? There's the fact that it's in the harvest, and that's the time of year for it, with the mitzvahs that we want to remind everybody of, in terms of what we leave for people to collect in the fields. There's a lot there, that connects Rus and Shavuos, but I've long thought that I must have seen this idea somewhere, but I don't remember where, that one of the benefits of reading Rus on Shavuos is the message that even though Hashem gave us the Torah, and therefore we are special, we should recognize that it's also a story in which the hero is someone who is not even born Jewish, right? It's Rus, meaning Boaz has his moment, and Naomi has her moment, and not take anything away from either of them, but the name on the book is Rus for a reason. She is the one in the spotlight, and it puts Matan Torah in a healthy perspective, to help us avoid becoming arrogant and saying somehow that we are above. Recognize that the hero in the story is somebody who came to it on her own, much as we did at Har Sinai, with some differences. But what I want to talk about this morning helps with that perspective, because we're going to see the elevated respect that we have for Gerim through a mitzvah that applies when someone has victimized a Ger. So this begins actually in Parshas Vayikra. If you take a look on the sheet, does everyone have it? Hopefully, Goldie, either you have the sheet and Erez is driving, or vice versa.
Got it.
Okay. So if you take a look at source number one, this is Parshas Vayikra, and I brought you the Koran translation here for it. Nefesh ki sechata u'ma'ala ma'al bashem, V'chicheish ba'amiso b'fikadon o v'sesumes yad o v'gazel o ashakes amiso. The person sins and trespasses against God, lying to his neighbor, as it's put here, and lying doesn't just mean lying, and trespassing against God doesn't mean using God's property. What we're talking about here is swearing falsely. So the person stole something or has something that he owes to somebody else and was, it was demanded from him, and he swore with Hashem's name that he didn't have it. And he was lying. So in a case like that, and the text continues to say, he found the lost object and he swore falsely. For all of these things, if you take a look, I'm at Pasuk Chav Gimel in the Hebrew. In the English, it's in line, I think. So when the person has sinned, and the person is found to be guilty, etc., the person has to return whatever it is that they're holding, stolen item, found object, loan that wasn't paid back, whatever it is, whatever they swore falsely about. And then, in addition to that, we're told in Pasuk Chav Daled, v'shilam oso berosho v'chamishisav yosef alav, you also have to add an extra fifth to what you pay back. Parenthetically, it's actually not one-fifth, it's one-quarter. If you're familiar with Talmudic math, we distinguish between what's called milagav and milavar. So, Alina, you're the math person. You'll appreciate this. The idea is that it's not one-fifth of the stolen materials, but rather it's one-fifth of the stolen material plus the bonus payment. So it's one-quarter of the stolen material. So in other words, if what was stolen was worth $100, you pay $25, which is one-fifth of $125. That's the way the Gemara explains it. So you pay an additional 25% on top of paying back what you stole, and you also bring a karban asham, a guilt offering as well, as described here in the in Parshas Vayikra. Okay. So again, what we've established so far is if you owe somebody money, such as where you stole something from them, and you swore falsely about it, so then you have to pay an extra 25%, and you also bring a karban asham. Good? Straightforward? Clear? Yeah. Okay. It's a sort of halacha that most people will read in the parsha and completely gloss over, because they don't get involved in this, you know, karbanos, based in, what are you talking about? Let's get to dedicating the Mishkan in Parshas Tzav. Well, fast forward to Parshas Naso, and the halacha appears again, but with a twist. And this is source number 2, again, with the Koran translation off of Svaria. Daber al b'nei Yisrael, tell the Jews, Ish o isha ki yasu mikol chatos ha'adam lima'ol mal b'ashem v'ashma ha'nefesh ahi. When a man or a woman perform some avera, committing a trespass against God, the same term that was used in source number 1, the ba'ashma nefeshahi, and they are guilty. So v'hisvadu es chatasam asher asu, they will admit that which they did wrong. V'hishives ashamo berosho, they have to pay back the asham. Asham here means that which they are guilty of. V'chamishiso yosef alav, again you add that one-fifth, which is 25%. V'nasan la'asher asham lo, and they give it to whoever they sinned against. So this is the same case. Even though it doesn't say explicitly here the way it did in source number 1, you stole, you found an object, you didn't pay back a loan, it doesn't say that here. Nonetheless, that's what we're talking about. It's the same case of lim'ol ma'al, trespassing against God by swearing falsely about what was owed to somebody else. So you pay it back with the 25%. V'im ein lo ish go'el. However, if the person does not have a redeemer, if the person who was the victim does not have a redeemer to whom you could return this item, ha'asham hamu, or this payment, ha'asham hamushav lashem la'kohen, that which is returned to God is to the kohen. Milavad el hakipurim asher chaper ba'olav, aside from the karban asham that has to be brought. So it's the same halacha as what you saw in Vayikra, except that it adds two elements. What are the two elements we're adding here? So, Alina, you're muted.
Sorry, if he doesn't have a goel.
Right. And the other element, earlier in the section. Right, vidui. Right, there's a need for vidui. We didn't mention vidui in Parshas Vayikra. So vidui is really its own shear. But this is actually, oddly enough, our source for vidui. In other words, if you know, vidui, which is so much a part of what we're supposed to do, anytime a person does tshuva, we think of it most, obviously, surrounding El Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. But the whole origin of vidui is this mitzvah of returning stolen goods. So that's an interesting thing in its own right. But that I'm not going to focus on today. The case in which there is no goel. Okay, now I already... sorry, what?
I just have a question. Why are we assuming that the person died? Like, why is it assuming? Why can't you just pay him back?
So, right, the text doesn't give you all the details. It just says that the person doesn't have a redeemer, but you understand that the only reason why you would be looking for a redeemer is if the person died, right? Also another Rus connection, by the way, the goel. But you're right, the text did not say that explicitly. So, give me a case. I already anticipated this by saying we're talking about a ger. But the truth of the matter is, it doesn't have to be a ger. Give me a case in which there is no goel. That isn't a case of conversion.
If maybe they're just girls, like the not slut kind of situation?
Well, then they are the heirs.
Oh, I guess the girls get it, right?
Yeah. I mean, whether it's inheriting land or other things, at the end of the day, there's a relative somewhere. Right? So, what would be the case besides a case of conversion? Right. The only other possibility is where you don't have access to them. Right? What if the person came here from overseas, right? Go back to a time when people are not able to find anybody elsewhere. Or it's COVID. You have no way to get anywhere. You can't get them. There are no e-payments, apparently. So now you're stuck. You want to be able to return it, but you don't have access to an heir. So the Gemara says that's not our case. Only the ger is our discussion. If you take a look at source number 3, Gemara Bava Kama, v'im ein la'ish goel la'ashiv ha'asham, v'chi yesh adam b'Yisrael she'ein lo goelim. Is there anybody who doesn't have redeemers? Meaning you're always related to somebody. Just go far enough back in the family line and you'll find, through that, you'll find cousins. So what do you mean there's no one? Ela begezel hager, a cousin medaber. So the Gemara says we're talking about gezel hager, where something was stolen from a ger, from someone who converted to Judaism. So what about where the heir is unknown? Then what? Or where the air is inaccessible. So take a look at source number 4, where the Gemara in Yuma, Bava Kama, tells us. Mishnah says there, Hagozel es aviv. Somebody steals from his father. Okay? Not advisable. Somebody did it. Vinish balo, swore falsely about it, saying I never did it. Umes, and then the father died. Hareza mishalim keren v'chomesh v'asham labanav ole achiv, or lechav. The answer then is he's going to have to pay to the father's heirs. So he'll do it to the father's sons or to the father's brothers, whoever is the heir of his father. That's who he's going to have to pay to. And on that, in the Gemara, Rabbi Yosef afinu la'arniki shal tzedaka. Rabbi Yosef says, even to the tzedaka box. Meaning, if he can't find an heir, then he gives it to tzedaka. Okay, so in the case I described to you before, where heirs are not accessible, or heirs are unknown, the answer is going to be, give it to tzedakah. I keep saying the inaccessible case. I shouldn't really say that, because maybe there are other options where somebody is inaccessible. Let's just say where they're unknown. So in the case where the heir is unknown, give a tzedaka. In the case where there's no heir because the person converted to Judaism and has no halachic heir, then the answer is, give it to the Kohen. Which leads me to my main question, which is, why is this going to the Kohen? If it's good enough for me to give it to tzedakah when I don't know the heirs, why here am I giving it to the Kohen? Right? Basic question. Can you give me an answer?
Rabbi Kachina, can I just ask about when your father needs to give it to their heirs? But is the person himself not an heir?
Right, so that's the point the Mishnah is making, is that he's not able to claim that he is the heir, and therefore he gets it. That's exactly the Mishnah's point. We're going to talk about later the inverse case, the case in which the Kohen says, I stole from a ger, the ger died, I'm a Kohen, I can just give the money to myself. And the answer there as well is going to be, no, you don't get to do that. Yeah, there's the line for Achav, when Achav kills Navos and gets the vineyard, Haratzachta v'gam Yarashta, but you get to murder him and you also inherit from him. That's no good. So he is halachically an heir, but no, he's not getting it. So you follow my question here. Why is it that the Kohen gets gets this money in the case where it was a ger, and in other cases we just give it to tzedakah? That's my question. Looking further into this mitzvah raises more questions about what's done when the victim was someone who converted to Judaism instead of anybody else. And a lot of this comes from the Netziv in his Emek HaNetziv on the Sifri, which brings this halacha. If you take a look at source number 5, there's a comment in Tosfos. Later we'll get to what Tosfos is commenting on, but I'm doing Tosfos before we see the Gemara on it, because I think that'll make the shiur a little bit more clear. Tosfos writes, the Kohen ein yachol limchol. The Kohen is not allowed to forgive it. Meaning, in the normal course of things, if someone steals from me, God willing, doesn't happen. Somebody steals from me, I am allowed to forgive them the theft. I'm allowed to say to them, you know what? Keep it. It's okay. It's even advisable in certain circumstances. We have something called takanas hashavim, where we try to help people to do tshuva by forgiving a claim we have on them. One version of that is what's called takanas merish. If somebody steals building materials from me, and builds it into his house in such a way that the materials are still intact, really, from a halachic perspective, they should give me back the actual building materials. They should destroy their house and give me the materials. But we don't do that, because then he won't ever do tshuva. So we say, let him pay for it instead. But we even encourage, in certain cases, forgiving altogether and just saying, yes, I have a claim against you, but I'm not going to follow up on it. However, in the case of Gezel Hager, if the guy comes to the Kohen and says, I feel bad, I want to give you the money, the Kohen does not have the right to forgive it. The payment must be made. Well, why, again, is this different from normal theft? I would think this is better for forgiving, because in a case like this, the Kohen wasn't even the victim. Like, what's it to him? He doesn't really deserve this money anyway. It's not like it was his money. So we should have him forgive it. That's an additional question. Why is it that we're not going to allow the Kohen to forgive it? And then more, as you start exploring the halachos here, you find that the money that is paid actually has carbon characteristics. Not only is a carbon brought, but the money that is paid has carbon characteristics. So, for example, take a look at source number 6, Gemara in Bava Kamma. Amar Rava, Gezel Hager Shechziro Balayla Lo Yatza. If you return the stolen goods, the money, at night, you're not Yotze. You didn't fulfill it. That's not called returning it. Why not? It's still payment. Hechziruhu Chatzayin Lo Yatza. If you return it partially, you do it in installments, a little now, a little later, not Yotze. My time, why? Asham Karye Rahmana. The Torah uses the term Asham. Asham Hamushav Lashem La Kohen. The Torah calls it Asham, which can just mean guilt, that which the person owes. However, we're taking it like the word Asham, meaning Karban Asham. It's like a Karban. Karbanos are only brought during the day, number one. And number two, the Karban has to be brought intact. So we're giving this payment Karban characteristics. The Netziv even goes further with this. Remarkable note. Take a look at source. It's on the next slide. Get the pages to turn here. Sources 7 and 8. Source number 7 is a pasuk which describes the gifts that we owe to the Kohanim. And it says, Zeh yelecha kodesh mikodesh hakodeshim min ha'esh. This shall be given from the Holy of Holies, from the fire, to the Kohanim. Kol karbanam l'chol minchasam l'chol chatasam l'chol hashamam. All of these different karbanos are going to be for the Kohanim and for their descendants. While the Gemara in source number 8 says, when the text there in number 7 said, Asher yashivu, that which they are going to render to me, as the Koran translates it, Ze Gezel Hager. That refers to giving them Gezel Hager. Okay, that which you give them is included in this list of the gifts that are given to the Kohanim. Why does this matter? The reason it matters is because that sentence in source number 7 said Mikodesh HaKadoshim, from the Holy of Holies, indicating that this payment is Kodesh, is holy. So that the Netziv says, this sounds like the law of Me'ilah will apply to this payment. The law of Me'ilah says that you're not allowed to use sacred property for yourself. This money, before it is paid to the Kohen, has the status of sacred property. We don't actually hold that way halachically. I brought you the Torah in source number 9, who points out that there are cases in which this money will actually be given to tzedaka, like in our day, when you're not bringing a karban, this money would actually go to tzedaka within what the Torah says. There's discussion about how it applies in our day, not where I'm going right now. But the point that I'm trying to make is, you're treating this like a karban. Okay, my first question was, why is this going to the Kohen and not going to tzedaka? That was my opening question. Now my question is, why are we treating this money like a karban? You're saying don't do it during the day, at night, don't do it in parts, and you use language in the Torah and in the Gemara that makes it sound like it is actually subject to the laws of Me'ilah, trespass. You're not allowed to use this personally, and if you do, you violated a very serious halacha. Okay, is everyone clear on what we're doing here? I realize that this may be a little bit dry, people don't usually think in terms of karbanos and gezel lager, whatever. Maybe there's a reason why all the divrei Torah are about nazir and sota and nesiim. But I think we're going to get a very, very important idea out of this, which is why I'm sticking with it. I think that the message that we're going to get matters a great deal. So the key point in all of this is a statement that Abaye is about to make in source number 10, which is that what's going on when you give this money to the Kohen is not restitution, right? You're not repaying a debt. Rather, what this is kapara. It's atonement, karban style. If you take a look at source number 10, Abaye says the following. Amar Abaye. Well, let me introduce it, because otherwise it can be confusing. The Abaye deals with the following case. The case is where somebody gives the money to the Kohen and then dies before he can bring the Karban. Okay, someone gives the money to the Kohen and dies before he can bring the Karban. So Abaye is going to say, if that means that the giving the money didn't actually do anything, because you didn't complete the ritual by bringing the Karban, then you probably regret having given the money in the first place. Right? You would have preferred, not you, but the thief, would have preferred that the money go to his heirs. The only reason he gave the money was because he wanted to make things right. He didn't make things right. So therefore, the argument goes, the money should revert to his family and his estate. Let it go to his kids. He only gave the money thinking he was atoning. He didn't atone. So therefore the money goes to his heirs. You follow? So Abaye says we don't say that, which teaches that even just giving the money achieved atonement. That's Abaye's message. Take a look at source number 10. Abaye said, we see that money atones partially. Giving the money, paying the money, did do something. If it did not atone, then I would have said that where one gave the money to the Kohen and died before bringing the Karban, the money should return to the thief's heirs. Why? Because he didn't pay it with this in mind. He thought that he was actually doing something. He thought that he was atoning. He wasn't atoning. Well, then to give him his money back. That's Abaye's statement. And the two things that emerge here are, first of all, Abaye uses the language of atonement, not of simply restitution, but he uses the term mechaper, kapara. That's number one. And number two, if this issue was really about a financial obligation, you couldn't ever say, this is an Itzib's point, you couldn't ever say the money would revert to his family. If he owes money, I don't care that he's not happy about paying it. You lose. What, you didn't get to bring the Karban? Okay. Too bad, it's not your money. The Nitziv comments not on the Sifri with this, but on the She'iltos. The Nitziv, I don't want to go into a whole digression on the Nitziv, but he wrote on books that nobody else wrote on. He wrote on the Sifri, he wrote on the She'iltos. It's really remarkable. But that's the idea here. The idea here is that when you give this payment, what you're doing is atonement, not restitution, which goes back to the comment in Tosfos that I referenced earlier, where he says you're not able to forgive it. The Kohen is not able to forgive it. Why? Because what Abaye shows you here is that this is kapara, this is atonement. It's not about restitution. If this were a case in which someone stole something from you and now they want to give it back, it's just a personal thing. They owe you money. So you can say, presto, you don't owe me any money. But that's not what this is. This is kapara. This is really between them and God. So it's not for you to say, that's all right, forget about it. You can't do that. You follow? But now we have to go to the next step. Yeah, Goldie.
I have a question. If somebody doesn't have a chance
give the money either
and dies, would his heirs then have to repay that debt?
So that's a really, yeah. That's a really good question. There's a whole discussion in the Gemara about what an heir's responsibility is in terms of handing over money that their father got illegally, both in terms of making it right with the victim and in terms of kibud av ve'eim. It's a function of honoring the parent to make sure to take care of it. So we distinguish a little bit between where it's an item which is a hard item that people will recognize and everybody who sees it will know this was stolen, this guy's father's a thief, versus where it's cash. Because the obligation to repay it really is not inherited. So it becomes a very interesting discussion. It's a bigger discussion than that, but you're asking a good question. It's just one that I'm not prepared to fully address. But there is indeed a discussion about it. So once we say that that this is atonement, right? You're really paying it to God. not to the Kohen. So now I have to ask the next question, which is, atonement for what? What are you atoning for that you're giving this to God that doesn't apply in a normal case of theft? So, Alina, you were going to say? So, Rav Shimshon Rafal Hirsch says what I brought you in source number 11, which is, because he swore. You swore in God's name, you're atoning for swearing falsely. Right? You make that up to God by giving this to the Kohen. However, I would argue that it's more than that. It's about the theft from the ger. Because you stole from this person who had converted to Judaism. The Shildos actually applies it even where there was no oath at all. And this is argued, if you take a look at source number 12, Rabbi Yosef Karo actually says, the duty to pay it to the Kohen may apply even if you didn't swear falsely. It's not only about the oath. There are those who disagree with Rabbi Yosef Karo, but I think in concept, he's correct. It's not about atoning for the oath. You stole from somebody who converted to Judaism. That's an offense not only against the convert, it's an offense against God. And therefore, we treat it as a karban. And therefore, the Kohen cannot forgive it. And therefore, it goes to the Kohen. That's why we're giving it to the Kohen, because the Kohen is getting it as a gift from God. Meaning, it's given to God, and God gives it to the Kohen as a gift. We already implied that with what we saw in 7 and 8. The Gemara in Bava Kamma says it explicitly in source number 13, that God gave a whole bunch of gifts to the Kohenim, and this is one of them. It also explains two more points. The fact that this is atonement, and that this is a makeup for having stolen from the Kohen, from the ger. One of the cases I mentioned before is in source number 14. If the thief was a Kohen, the Gemara in Bava Kamma, same section in Bava Kamma. If the thief was a Kohen, how do we know that he may not say, since it goes to the Kohenim and it's in my possession, I may keep it? And the answer is, it's logical. The argument is, it's logical. If he can acquire from others, right? He's being given what others were due. So how much more so he can acquire of his own? He should be able to acquire it. That's the argument. But we say no, he's not able to do so because this isn't about restoring something that is his. He has no right to it. Finally, I note for you in number 15, Rabbi Akiva says, if a person stole from a ger and then swore to the ger falsely, and then heard that the ger died, he's now on his way to bring his karban to the Beis HaMikdash. He has the money, he has the karban, and then on his way to the Beis HaMikdash, he encounters the ger. Reports of his demise were apparently exaggerated. The ger is alive and well. So he meets the ger, and the ger says to him, okay, I see you want to give me back the money, that's good. I'll tell you what. You can keep it for now. It'll be a loan. So the theft is now gone. It's no longer a theft. Now it's just generally a loan. Then, before it could be repaid, the ger actually did die. So, what happens now? Rabbi Yossi Aglili says, you get to keep it. You borrowed money from somebody legitimately. It's not stolen goods anymore. You borrowed money from him. He's gone. He doesn't have any heirs. So you get to keep it. Rabbi Akiva says, no. Rabbi Akiva says, you can't do that. You have to give it to tzedaka. And this is brought in the Rambam, it's brought in the Shulchan Aruch. You can't keep it. You have to get rid of it. It's not restitution, but it's atonement. That's the idea. So what we've said so far, I want to make sure that we're still clear, because I'm recognizing that there are a lot of different pieces that are all, you know, feeding into something, but until you get there, it can be hard to track. We've said that if you stole from the ger, and then the ger died, then you give it to God as atonement, and God chooses to give it to the Kohen. And because it's atonement, it has carbon traits. You do it by day, you do it in one piece, the Kohen is not able to forgive it. And it's atonement specifically because stealing from the ger is a sin against God. Not just because you swore. Swearing may not even be a part of it, according to Rav Yosef Karo. But because fundamentally, what you did is an offense against Hashem. So now I want to get to sort of the message of all of this. This is going to clarify why it's considered an offense against God. And also clarify why God says, I'm giving it to the Kohen. Why doesn't God say, I'm giving it to Tzedakah? Right? Why is that so? The Kohen is not a blood relative of the Ger. The Gemara said explicitly, he's not a Yoresh. He's not getting this as an inheritance from the Ger. However, we could look at the fact that this is considered a sin against God, and the fact that you are giving it to God here, as appropriate kapara for harming the ger, because harming the ger expresses a failure to recognize that Hashem is aligned with the ger. That's really what this is all about. You have to recognize that Hashem is aligned with the person who converts to Judaism. Of course, we call Abraham and Sarah the parents of gerim, right? That's what we view them, and there are many sources that support it. But we also describe them as being beloved to Hashem on many levels, in many ways. I brought you a long passage in source number 16, which I did not translate. But I'm going to give you summary of it. It's built around the idea of chavivin hagerim, that gerim are beloved to Hashem. And it starts out by pointing out that Hashem gives many mitzvos about not oppressing and not abusing the ger, about loving the ger, saying, you know, you should sympathize with the ger. Remember, you were gerim in Mitzrayim. It goes on to say you should be very careful when you deal with gerim, because the text warns us multiple times about how we take care of them. The Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says, you know, Hashem says that those who love him will emerge with strength like the sun. Well, how much more so the ger, who Hashem loves? Hashem is described as ohev ger. Hashem loves the ger. So you think you're great for loving God. Well, the ger is someone who God loves. And then the Medrash goes on to talk about how all the language that Hashem uses to praise Yisrael actually is expressed also regarding gerim, and how Avram was a ger, and David calls himself a ger. Like, over and over and over again, the idea of the stranger who takes shelter in Hashem, or the person who is alone, right? David is not a ger, but the person who is alone and turns to Hashem for support, that person has earned a special status. And that's why if you harm the ger, then that's not just an attack on the ger, that's an attack on Hashem. It requires kapara from Hashem. You could always say, well, every mitzvah ben adam l'chavero, every mitzvah involving other people is also a mitzvah to Hashem. Meaning, if I say something bad about people, if I steal from people, that's also a sin against God. But more so, and more directly, with the ger, Hashem is their parent. You attack the ger, you've attacked God. And in that light, maybe Hashem gives it to the Kohen because the Kohen is also aligned with Hashem. The Gemara describes them as shluchei derachmana, as Hashem's proxies, Hashem's agents. So that they're also our agents, but they're also Hashem's agents. Even though the Gemara notes they're not actual heirs to the ger, effectively they're part of the divine family. They're part of that divine family. So Hashem assigns it as the portion of the Kohen. You follow? You see what I'm saying? That's why I wrote what I did as the heading, Hashem, convert, and Kohen. That's the divine family. Now, the truth of the matter is that if the Torah had said, give it to tzedakah, I would have said, because Hashem protects the needy, and they're also like Hashem's relatives. But we have a basis for saying the Kohen is a relative of Hashem, And so I think that this is what's going on in Gezel HaGer. Hashem is saying, if you steal something from the Ger and you can't give it back to the Ger, it goes to me, and through me, it goes to another member of the family. It goes to the Kohen. You follow? So, I want to add one more note here. That'll be a wrap-up note from Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. It's a beautiful idea. We go back to the first sources that we saw, right? Source number one was from Parshas Vayikra, and it talked about paying back when you steal something, right? That's the, you stole and then you lied about it under oath, so here's what you do. Then, in Parshas Naso, we again talked about where you stole something and you lied about it and you have to pay it back, right? But in Naso, we suddenly threw in the issue of the ger, right? That we didn't do in Parshas Vayikra. So my question to you is this. Why is it that we only bring in the ger in Parshas Naso? Why didn't we talk about the ger in Parshas Vayikra? What happened? Why wasn't it there? So Rav Aaron Lichtenstein has a beautiful, beautiful idea, which I brought you here in number 17. This is from a shiur that he gave that was then adapted by his students. But why must the laws of Gezel HaGer, theft from the convert, appear in Parshas Naso? The underlying idea, the motto which appears again and again throughout the first two parshiot of the book of Bamidbar, is L'mishpichotam L'veit Avotam, according to their families and by the house of their fathers, right? We had a census, and then we talked about how the Jews camp, and we talked about the tribe of Levi, and every time they mention the members of these tribes, it's according to their families, according to their house, according to who their father was. The beginning of the book of Bamidbar is filled with the idea of family and tribal roots. However, there is a psychological danger stemming from feelings of tribal rootedness and connection. It can lead to disregard and even hostility toward all outsiders, towards all those not belonging to the clan. While Judaism sees the family and the nation as central to Jewish identity and consciousness, it is well aware of the danger to which these loyalties can lead when taken to an extreme. It is for this reason that we are commanded with regard to Gezel HaGer in the middle of Parshas Naso. It is precisely the ger, the foreigner, lacking the sense of familial, tribal, and national roots, who is most vulnerable to the atmosphere pervading the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar. We spend all this time talking about all the families and tribes and the sets of tribes, the Levium and so on. There's a real risk that you look at the ger and say he doesn't fit. Therefore, the Torah commands us here to deal with the ger exactly as we would with our fellow Israelites. It's a brilliant insight, I think. So that what we're meant to achieve in this section is to learn respect for the ger and the ger's proximity to Hashem. That's what this mitzvah is reinforcing for us. Clear? Okay. Then thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Short. Erez, happy birthday again. And I wish everyone a good Shabbos. And hopefully by the time we meet again, the news will be good.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you. Yeah.